it starts with knowing that we as human beings are sinful. And because we are sinful, we are separated from God. We're born sinners. We're separated from God. And that's why God sent his son Jesus Christ to pay the price for our sins on the cross. Jesus was the only one that could do that because he was the only sinless one. He is nothing less than God in the flesh. He came, he died, he rose again, and now all who put their faith in Jesus Christ will be saved. Their sins will be forgiven, and they will be granted eternity with God forever. Now, the reason I'm saying that is because there is an assault on the gospel. And John MacArthur, Pastor John MacArthur, have you guys heard of him? Very well-known pastor, Pastor John MacArthur. And a couple men from his seminary are ministering in Canada. And in Canada, they just recently made it illegal to preach a biblical teaching on sexuality. In other words, you're not allowed to say anything in regards to it's a sin to be in a homosexual lifestyle. And pastors now there in Canada are under threat of being arrested because of that particular law that was being passed. And we're not far behind that. So we can kind of look at what's going on in Canada. We can see that we have brothers and sisters in the faith there that are standing up and going to be put in positions where they have to teach the Bible and they'll be under the threat of being arrested. So I just want to put it out there, as John MacArthur called for biblical unity in the United States, for pastors to be united under a biblical head, and for those who are in that lifestyle, any lifestyle that is a sinful lifestyle, that it's necessary to repent from that. It's a repentable sin, just like all of our sins need to be repented from in order to be right with God. And we have to recognize that Jesus is the answer for sexual sins and for every sin, that Jesus is the answer for that. And so if we deny that there are sexual sins, then we are denying a person the ability to be saved and to be right with God. And so we just want to say, as a church, under the urging of Pastor John MacArthur, that we stand with that. We stand for a biblical understanding of what sin is, and especially in regards to sexuality. And we ask that all people understand that we are all sinners and must repent and turn from our sin and receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So I just want to put that out there, that is something that we're joining with and aligning with, is to make a stand and make a statement in regards to that. So this morning, with all the excitement going on, we have a guest speaker, and I just want to let you know a little bit about the guest speaker. If you've been to Israel with us, which we are planning on going in a few weeks, but our trip got canceled with all the COVID restrictions in Israel. I shouldn't say it got canceled, it got pushed back to 2023. So we're planning on going in 2023, Lord willing. We're going to keep informed on what's going on in Israel and monitor the situation. But the plan is in 2023 to go to Israel, and we're also going to Greece. You can sign up for that on our website if you're interested in going on that trip. But Pastor Dave Pierce is a friend of mine, and he is a guy that has been faithfully ministering to the body of Christ in Fort Collins, Colorado. If you're ever in that area, make sure you stop by Calvary Chapel, Fort Collins. But it's very rare to come across someone who has been faithfully ministering and teaching the Word of God for over 20 years, planning a church and bringing his family to a different area and faithfully going through all the highs and lows, all the discouragements and disappointments, and keeping his eyes on the prize. And so Pastor Dave and I have actually been friends since junior high. And by God's grace, he's called us to minister in different parts of the country. But it's the same word. It's the same Lord. It's the same thing that we get up in the morning for. It's because we love Jesus and we love his word and we love his people. And by the grace of God, he's allowed us to do what we've been able to do for the time that we've been able to do it. And so we've sort of enjoy each other's churches. We have some mutual fellowship. Some of the people from Pastor David's church come here. They have friends and family here. So when they come and visit us. And some of you have been up and have visited Pastor David's church, including myself. And so anyway, he's going to come and teach this morning. So David, if you come on up. Pastor David Pierce from Calvary Chapel, Fort Collins. And my good friend. Love you, buddy.
Thank you. Well, good morning. Can you guys hear me? I think so, huh? Great. Very recently, we are in Fort Collins, Colorado. We're teaching on Wednesday evenings. We just started the book of 1 Samuel, and then, like you guys, we're in Mark's Gospel on Sunday morning. And I don't remember the context, but I was telling our fellowship how, some people just don't realize that people like us can be used by the Lord, or that we're even walking with the Lord. And I was telling, I don't even know if I mentioned your name, John, but I was just telling them how I ran into John the first time that I kind of recognized that John and I were doing the same thing and answering a call of God to be pastors was at a Calvary Chapel senior pastors conference. And we were in the resource center where they set up all the books and stuff like that. And I was looking at books, he was looking at books, and all of a sudden we caught eyes and we're like, what are you doing here? And, in high school we played football together, but we really didn't, talk about the Lord together. And my family converted from Catholicism to Christianity when I was 8 years old. So I was walking with the Lord. I knew about the Lord. But as John could probably share in a test, I wasn't, by any means outspoken with my faith in high school. In fact, I kind of fell away in high school and came back to the Lord after that. So it was great to connect with John again, and was grateful that the Lord put us together. We've been traveling to Israel together at least three times now, and it'll be a fourth in 2023, Lord willing, if the Lord doesn't come back before that, right? Times are getting darker and darker in this planet that we live in, and we need to be the light and shine brighter and brighter as the Lord leads us. The Lord led me this morning to bring a message to you from the book of Jonah. If you have your Bibles, would you open them up to the minor prophet of Jonah this morning? Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. If you hit Micah and all Habakkuk and Zephaniah, you've gone too far. It's page 897 in my Bible. And I just want to read the first 17 verses with you this morning, and then we'll come back and look at some of the lessons. I've entitled the message, in fact, Lessons from a Disobedient Life. And I think it's a good warning for us and a good challenge for us just to finish well, as the enemy of our soul, Satan, is after us. Peter tells us he's roaring around and seeking whom he may devour. And then the flesh and the world is after us as well. And so we want to just learn some lessons here from Jonah. Notice beginning with verse 1. The scripture says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city and cry out against it. For their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish, so he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up. Then the mariners were afraid, and every man cried out to his God and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load. But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. So the captain came to him and said to him, "What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us." So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? What is that flower mound t-shirt you're wearing? And of what people are you?" So he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and then the sea will become calm for you, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. Therefore they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Notice verse 17. And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We do pray continually for Jim. Lord, continue to heal his body and to give him strength. And Lord, bless and guide those that are ministering to his needs right now, Father. Bless his family. Watch over them, Lord. We pray that you would open our hearts just to hear what your Holy Spirit would say to us now. Speak to us now. Your servants are listening. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Heard a story of a young pastor fresh out of seminary. He was preaching his very first sermon when suddenly his mind went completely blank. His seminary training had taught their students that if this ever happened, that he simply needed to repeat the previous statement that he had made, and hopefully it would jar his memory. And so he tried that right before he had lost his place in his message. He was shouting the word, "Behold, I come quickly." And so he was attempting to repeat that in hopes that it would jar his memory and take him back where he needed to be in his sermon. But nothing still. His mind was completely blank. And so he tried it a third time. And he said it this time even louder with more force. And he said, "Behold, I come quickly." And still nothing. But this final time that he shouted this, he was kind of leaning more over the pulpit. And he actually toppled the pulpit over into the front row. And he himself also landed on an elderly lady that was sitting there on the front row. And so as you can imagine, he was very embarrassed, The live stream caught everything, right? He was apologetic to the lady. And the lady simply said, "Don't worry, son. It's not your fault. I should have gotten out of the way. You warned me 3 times that you were coming," right? The moral of the story, of course, is always heed a warning. Always heed a warning. And the ministry of the prophet Jonah, of course, is full of warnings. And we're going to learn about some of them this morning. And it would be wise for us to obey the warnings of the Lord through the life of Jonah. It's interesting because a lot of people look at the book of Jonah and the story of Jonah, and they like to really use it to cast doubt on the authority of the scriptures in the Bible, because they could never imagine that a man would literally be swallowed by a whale and be in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. It's interesting, I did speak this sermon several months ago, and that Saturday evening, before I taught this message, one of the ladies came up to me after the service and said, "Did you know that over in Cape Cod, there was a diver for shellfish that got swallowed by a sperm whale?" And it kind of just, you know, put the stamp of approval on the authenticity that these things really do happen. And of course, you know, the stamp of approval for me is that the Lord himself said, when the Pharisees were asking for a sign of the Lord's authority and ministry, who he was, his messiahship, that he gave the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he told them, "No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days. And the idea is only 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And of course, he was prophetically pronouncing his own death, his own burial, and his own resurrection. And so Jonah had, this had actually happened to him, as we just read in verse 17. And of course, the context of this is that he's running from the Lord. And God had given to him a very straightforward command to go to the nation of Assyria and to the city of Nineveh and to go preach repentance and warn the Assyrians of a coming judgment. And of course, here Jonah wasn't willing to do that. If you know anything about the Assyrians, they were a very wicked people. In fact, in our text, the Bible says that the reason why God wants to judge them is because their wickedness has reached up into the heavens. And what that tells us is that God sees everything. He sees the good deeds that are done here on this planet, and he also sees the wicked deeds. Everything is open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account, Hebrews 4 tells us. And so the wickedness of the Ninevites and the Assyrians had come up unto the Lord, and God wants to send his messenger there to warn them of a coming judgment. And Jonah wants no part of it. I mean, if you had a room this size of the prophets of Israel and God was taking volunteers to go to preach to the Ninevites, I guarantee you nobody would raise their hand. That's how wicked they were. They were known for skinning people alive, maiming people, cutting off ears, noses, gouging out eyes. They would take the men and they would remove their thumbs so they couldn't hold a sword in battle. They would remove your big toes so that you couldn't have balance in fighting in the battle. And so they were known for this, of being just wicked and just ugly people. And so Jonah doesn't want to go. Towards the end of chapter 4, we find the reason he really doesn't want to go is because he thinks God should just wipe these people out. And he knows that if he goes and warns them to repent, that if they do repent, that God would change his mind and show mercy. And that's why Jonah didn't want to go. And so here we see Jonah, what does he do? He starts heading in the total opposite direction. And what's interesting to me is that, you know, the equivalent of Jonah here Going to preach to the enemies of Israel would be like sending John Elway to go preach to Raider Nation, for those of you that know who John Elway is, right? John Elway, you know, kind of represents the Denver Broncos. Their arch rival is the Raiders. And it would be like sending John Elway to Oakland and then to LA and then to Vegas to preach to all the Raider fans, you know, to repent. And that's the equivalent of what Jonah was being called on to do. But he heads in the opposite direction and tries to put over 2,500 miles between him and the place where God wants him to go. And Jonah literally is just saying, you know what, God, I'm done. I'm not doing this for you. I quit. Here's my letter of resignation. I'm out of here. And he heads in the opposite direction, thinks that he could hide from God on a boat in the sea. And of course, you know, we can't hide from anywhere from the Lord. And so we find Jonah here. He is really in a place of disobedience. And what he's going to find out, as many of us have probably already found out, is that there are real consequences to when we try to disobey the Lord. There are real consequences. And so this morning, I want to look at a few lessons from Jonah's life and a life of willful disobedience, in the hope that if anybody here this morning is plotting or planning disobedience and how to disobey the Lord and run from God this morning, that we would repent. But then also that as we look at these lessons from Jonah's life, if we're ever tempted to disobey the Lord, that hopefully the Holy Spirit would rebuke us and correct us and remind us of the consequences that Jonah experienced, and hopefully we could learn from them this morning. So we're going to go through seven lessons real briefly this morning, and I'll try to be brief as possible. Notice, first of all, if you're a note taker this morning, in verses 3 and 5, that disobedience always leads down in life. It always leads down in life. And here we see in verse 3, the scripture tells us that Jonah, in his desire to disobey the Lord, it says that he went down to Joppa, which is the coastal city there on the Mediterranean coast in Israel. And then in verse 3 again, it says that he went down into the ship. Verse 5 goes on and tells us he went down into the lowest parts of the ship. And then also in verse 5, he laid himself down to sleep. Later in verse 15, we find that he would go down into the sea. And ultimately, verse 17, down into the belly of the great fish. And so notice that there's a pattern in Jonah's life here as he's trying to disobey a direct command of God. And it's a downward spiral that he's heading into. So what that tells us is what? Disobedience is a downer. And I don't know if you've ever experienced that like I have, but, you know, as I was sharing with you, when I was probably in my latter years, my junior and senior year of high school and year after that in college, you know, just trying to experiment with the world, you know, weekend after weekend after weekend of not really following the Lord. And, you know, I was raised in a Christian home, so I would be partying on Friday and Saturday nights and then going to church on Sunday morning. And I could just tell you, it was a downer. Just like Jonah's life here, disobedience leads to a downer life. And here we find that Jonah was running from the Lord. And, you know, the Christian life, as God was calling him to do something that we would probably consider to be very difficult. And the Christian life is difficult. But God is with us. Amen. And he does call us to do difficult things that even could be requiring self-sacrifice. We think of guys in the scriptures like Joseph, who was a righteous man, and the difficult things that he went through with the jealousy of his brothers and the envy of his brothers, selling him, you know, into captivity, and then being falsely accused there in Egypt, and all the way God's plan and God's blessing and hand was upon him to raise him up so that he could be a savior to the people of Israel and to his own family. Think of guys like Daniel and his faithfulness and being cast into the den of lions. John the Baptist, a preacher of righteousness, and yet his head was removed for just doing what God had called him to do. We think of Stephen, the first martyr. Peter, we know, was crucified upside down. The Apostle Paul and his great resume of sufferings. And so, yes, God calls us to do difficult things. And I don't think for a second that any of these people that lived a godly life and suffered are in heaven right now saying, man, I really regret that I lived a godly life, you know. There's no regrets for living for God and doing the difficult things that he's called them to do. In fact, I love what the Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, verse 18, when he said this. He said, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Amen? I mean, there's a glory that awaits us when we get to heaven that is far greater than the sufferings, any of the sufferings that we could ever experience here. In fact, I heard one somebody say, or I read it in a commentary, that the first second in heaven when we get there is going to be worth all the things that we've ever suffered here. Every Dallas Cowboy defeat that we've ever suffered here is going to be worth just that first second in heaven. But we don't have to worry about that today because they should win. So here we see Jonah, he's in a place of disobedience. He's leaving God's perfect will for him for something that is far less. And anytime we leave the will of God for something that is far less, we're always moving from something that is greater to something that is lesser. And so we need to be careful to learn from Jonah here that we don't disobey the Lord. Notice secondly in verse 3 that favorable circumstances don't make disobedience to God okay. And if we notice about Jonah here, when he got to Joppa, he found a boat. And he found a boat that was heading in the exact opposite direction that he was commanded to go by God. And very often what we find is, you know, we use these favorable circumstances that he was even able to find a boat and board that boat. They were willing to take him on board. And we see, we find these circumstances and we say, oh man, it must be God's will, you know. God opened the door for me to disobey him. But, you know, there's other people that open doors for disobedience too, and that's the devil. You know, if we're seeking to disobey the Lord, the devil's going to open many doors for you to disobey him, the Lord, and not to go preach, you know, repentance to a people. And so this is what we find here is that often in our own lives, even favorable circumstances sometimes are used as an excuse that it was God's will. Oh, well, I was walking in, I was thirsty, and there was a bar, you know. And I walked in, and there's this beautiful woman that was Googling me with her eyes, you know. So, yeah, we shacked up or we hooked up, and we think it was a favorable circumstances because it was just there. Those doors just seemed to open. But, you know, disobedience and those clear commands that we find in God's word are the things that we need to follow and not the circumstances, the favorable circumstances. In fact, I'll give you an example. Many years ago, I heard the testimony from a pastor who was talking to his congregation about how he was paying for his groceries. And this was the time when we used cash for a lot of things that we paid for. You know, today, everybody just swipes a card, right? And I rarely even have cash on me, so... But this pastor was testifying how he paid cash for his groceries, but he received too much change back. And instead of doing the right thing, right, the Christian thing, and saying, I'm sorry, ma'am, you gave me too much change back, what he was telling his congregation was that the Lord blessed him. Might as well be me. Hey, God bless me, you know, gave me too much change back. Instead of seeing that God was testing the man's character, testing his truthfulness and his integrity, you know, he could have been a greater witness in giving the money back and being honest rather than pocketing it and thinking that God blessed him. And so, you know, those favorable circumstances, we might think, oh, it's God's will, you know. But it was obviously thievery, right? The scripture says, do not steal. Thou shalt not steal. And so that's the word of God. And that's how we need to determine God's will, that we're obeying God's word. And we shouldn't think that favorable circumstances is permission to disobey God. And then notice thirdly with Jonah here that in verse 5, we see that God's will for us is determined again by his word and not our so-called peace. And what we see here in the life of Jonah in verse 5, remember he went down into the lowest parts of the ship, and what did he do? He went fast asleep. In his sleep, there is a picture of peace. And we would think sometimes when we're at peace, you know, and we tell our pastor, but I got a peace about it. I know the Bible says do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, but, you know, I have a peace about it. And we think sometimes that this so-called peace that we have in our heart is okay to follow even though we're disobeying a clear command from the scriptures. And so we need to be careful again that we don't excuse a peace that we might have when it directly contradicts the scripture. And here Jonah would seem to be at peace, as he's a picture of peace, because he's in this boat and he's asleep, but yet we know that he's completely disobeying the Lord. And so we need to be careful. We need to receive that as a lesson to us and a warning to us not to excuse our peace as something to follow when we're disobeying the Lord. And notice fourthly in verse 3 that his disobedience to God and our disobedience as well, it always has a price. Disobedience always is going to cost us something. And the Bible tells us regarding Jonah in verse 3 that when he found this boat, what did he do? He paid the price. He paid the fare to get on this boat and to disobey the Lord. And the lesson for us is that sin always has a price. And it's going to cost us something. We don't know sometimes what it's going to cost us until after the consequences come. And so that's what one of the lessons is, we need to always wonder when we're being tempted to disobey the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, man, what is this going to cost me? In hopes that it's going to prevent us from going any further in disobedience. And ask ourselves, what is this going to cost me? Listen to what somebody said, and I quote, somebody said, sin always takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay. Always costs you more than you want to pay. Warren Wiersbe, in his book, Don't Lose Your Crown, said this about King Saul's costly disobedience. He said this, and I quote, Saul began his reign in victory, but ended in humiliating defeat. He lost his character, his power, and ultimately his crown and his life. He goes on, King Saul stands as a warning to all of us that no matter what our station in life may be, we cannot rebel against God and get away with it. And that's true. We cannot rebel and disobey God and think that we're going to get away with it, that there's not going to be a cost or a consequence. And we know that King Saul had a good beginning, a humble beginning, but he didn't have a good ending. And that is a lesson to us that a good beginning doesn't guarantee a good ending. It's important that we're continually faithful and that we're continuing to abide in Christ and to have a faithful devotional life of the Word of God and prayer. And I know from the Calvary Chapel that I came from in Calvary Golden Springs under Pastor Raul Reese, he constantly exhorted us to be in the Word and to read it from cover to cover. And when you finish, start again, because we can trust the wisdom of God's Word. It is new to us. It is like fresh manna in the morning, what we need for that day. And so we need to be constantly in fellowship with the Lord, growing in intimacy if we want to finish well and if we want to be sensitive constantly to what the Holy Spirit is leading us and directing us. And so we find Saul, he disobeyed King Saul. It cost him the kingdom. Ananias, remember, tried to introduce hypocrisy into the early church in Acts chapter 5, and it cost him and his wife his life. And that's the thing about disobedience is often we think that, oh, this is only affecting me. It's only going to affect me. This little sin, you know, that I introduced to my life, it's only going to affect me, but it doesn't only affect you. It affects everyone around you. Remember in the book of Joshua, the sin of Achan. In fact, that's my next point. Let me conclude with this. Speaking of little sins, if you're taking notes this morning, write down Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 1. Because this is a beautiful warning to all of us this morning. Solomon in his wisdom talks about this. Because sometimes we think about the smallest things, right? Oh, it's just a small sin. You know, nobody's going to notice. It's not going to affect me. It's small. But yet this is what Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 10:1. Listen, he says this, as dead flies cause the perfumer's ointment to stink, so also does a little foolishness to one's reputation of wisdom and honor. Just a little dead fly. You know, how many of us men would buy a perfume bottle for our wife or your girlfriend with a little dead fly in it? She would not appreciate that gift, right? I'm not spraying that stuff on me. What's wrong with you? Slap, slap, right? But yet, you know, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 2:14 that you and I as believers, that we're being a fragrance bottle for the Lord. And through us, God spreads, diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Everywhere we go, we're like a little fragrant bottle. You know, we're spraying the fragrance of Jesus everywhere. But how fragrant is that smell if we have a few dead flies in our life? And if we've welcomed sin back into our life, no matter how small they are, because they're going to stink up our fragrance. We want people to see Jesus when they meet us and not the old David, the flesh carnal David, you know, that's, you know, dabbling with sin and willful disobedience. And so we need to be careful that we don't welcome those things, even the little things, back into our life. Notice fifthly this morning in verse 4 and 5 that our disobedience unfavorably affects other people. And this is where I was talking about. Our sin doesn't just affect ourselves. Even as Jonah's didn't just affect him. Yes, God brought a storm, but Jonah's on a boat with a bunch of, you know, sailors. And what do they start doing? Because of the storm, they start lightening the ship and throwing stuff overboard. And so they're losing financially because of Jonah's disobedience. They're throwing stuff, you know, outside of the ship to save their lives. And yet Jonah is what? He's asleep in the bottom of the boat, unaware of anything that's happening, you know, up on the top. And he's just there selfishly running from the Lord, thinking, you know, that everything's okay when these sailors are, you know, losing financially. And so our sin doesn't just affect us. As I was leading to earlier in Joshua chapter 7, the sin of Achan. When the children of Israel came to that first battle of Jericho, they crossed the Jordan into the promised land, the land of Canaan, that God had promised them. And then that first battle of Jericho, the Lord told Joshua that it was a type of first fruits battles, that first plunder, everything that they got from the enemy was to be consecrated to the Lord, and they weren't to take anything for themselves. The rest of the battles, they could take for themselves, you know, but this first battle was to be consecrated to the Lord. All the plunder, whatever gold, silver, whatever they gained from the enemy was to be given to the Lord. But what happened to Achan? He went into somebody's tent and then he coveted a wedge of gold and some garments that were there, a pair of Vans tennis shoes that were there. And he took them, the Bible says, right? He took those things that he wasn't supposed to take, and then he hid them in his tent, thinking that nobody would see it, nobody would know it. But of course, as they went out into the next battle, what happened? They were defeated. And there was 36 men that died in battle because of Achan's sin and his disobedience. 36 men. Somebody's dad, somebody's uncle, somebody's brother, because of Achan's disobedience, they lost their lives. And so, of course, we know how God, you know, called Joshua and said, hey, there's sin in the camp. And he called them, you know, to come forward by tribe, by clan, by family, until Achan, his entire family, in fact, paid the price for Achan's sin, as well as those 36 men that died in battle. And so, guys, we need to ask ourselves, who is going to be affected by my sin? And who in my family is going to be affected? Who in my church, who at my job, you know, is going to be affected? You know, our reputation is going to be tainted. Our Christian testimony, the Lord's name, is going to be tainted because of my sin, because of my stumbling. And so we need to be careful that we learn these lessons from Jonah's life here, because it affects innocent people, not just us. And notice sixthly, in verse 10, that our disobedience harms our Christian witness before an unbelieving world. Our Christian witness before an unbelieving world is harmed by our disobedience. Here in verse 6, it's interesting that what does the captain of the ship do? He finds Jonah asleep in the bottom of the boat here, and he goes literally and wakes Jonah up. And here we have a picture of an unbeliever waking up a believer. And he calls upon Jonah, hey, cry out to your God. What are you doing, sleeper? Can't you see we're in a storm? Cry unto your God. Perhaps your God will deliver us from this storm. And what it's a picture of is of an unbeliever telling a believer to act spiritually. Very sad, right? That somebody who doesn't even know the Lord is acting more spiritual than a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. And so this is what we have here. And we find out later that, you know, all these sailors had more fear of God than even Jonah did. And Jonah, of course, you know, he's helpless to pray here. He's helpless to be a spiritual leader. Why? Because he's running from the Lord. He's disobedient. He doesn't want to, you know, be spiritual in this moment. And yet we find it was a crisis situation. And basically what Jonah is he's spiritually asleep. And how many of us, you know, we see the things that are happening all around us. You know, we hear of the news of the hostage situation here that happened last night. And, you know, some of us, this news comes to our heart and there's no heaviness. It just goes right through us because our hearts and our heads are just somewhere else. And there's no sensitivity to, you know, the people's lives that are at stake and what they're going through in this world around us, because we're spiritually asleep. And we have no passion for souls, no burden for the lost. And we need to allow the Lord just to come into our hearts and to break up that hard-heartedness, that hard ground that sometimes we allow to happen because of sin. Sin hardens the soil of our heart. so that when the word of God comes or God's voice comes to our heart, it doesn't have a place to lodge, and we're not listening to the Holy Spirit's voice because we're in disobedience or we're just running from God. We're just ineffective as a witness in this world. And so notice lastly, seventh and lastly, the final thing that I want to point out this morning regarding Jonah's disobedience is that willful disobedience hinders our prayer life. And I think prayer is the heart and soul. Somebody said that prayer is like the breath of the church. And I remember somebody asked Charles Spurgeon, they asked him, what do you think is more important, prayer or the Word of God? And his answer was, well, what do you think is more important, breathing in or breathing out? You know, it's the breath of the church, prayer and the Word, they go together. But here, notice in verse 6 that the captain came to Jonah to cry out to God, and there was never any record that he prayed or cried out to God. And why is that? Because in his heart, he wasn't ready to repent. He wasn't ready to get his heart right with the Lord and call on God. In fact, we don't see him calling on God until the third day in the belly of the whale. He cries out to the Lord finally when he's, in the belly of the whale, you know, with all the seaweed and the, you know, the gaseous, whatever was in the belly of the whale. You know, some people say that when he was finally barfed up on the beach by the whale, that he probably was, you know, his skin was maybe a little bit lighter because of the gas inside the belly. But here we find that he's unwilling to repent. And notice that the sailors don't want to throw Jonah overboard, even though he was saying, hey, throw me overboard and the storm will cease. They don't want to do that. They don't want to throw some innocent guy overboard and let him lose his life at sea. So they tried to row to land, but the storm only increased. And so they had no other recourse except to throw Jonah over. And as soon as they threw him over, the sea began to go calm again. But yet what happened? God says that he prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah, not to punish him, but to swallow him, to preserve him from jaws, right? Dun-dum, dun-dum. Preserve him and then take him to where he needed to go. And, you know, the Lord obviously knew that eventually, you know, he would get Jonah's attention. He has all of our address, doesn't he? Doesn't the Lord know how to get our attention when we're disobedient? He knows how to knock on the door of our heart, and he never stops. Aren't you grateful that God is a patient God with us? He's faithful to his word. He doesn't give up. They call the Holy Spirit sometimes the hound dog from heaven, right? He knows your scent, and he'll never cease from tracking you down wherever you go, you are. And I remember out there in the world, you know, at the house parties, you know, you're dancing to the music. And in my heart, the Holy Spirit's telling me, David, what are you doing here? You don't belong here. Man, I've called you, you know. I have chosen you to be my spokesperson, to go into all the world and to preach the gospel. You know, what are you doing here? Wasting time and being foolish. And, you know, the Holy Spirit will never let you go. And the beautiful thing about our story here is that God didn't let Jonah go. Chapter 2 begins and it says, then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And then chapter 3 begins, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. He wasn't through with him yet. And God is a God of second chances and third chances and many, many, many chances. He doesn't give up on us. But it's important for us, church, to realize that disobedience is hard. And, you know, like I mentioned, obedience is hard, right? We look at all the difficulties that people in the Bible have gone through. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and 12, where Paul gives us this long list of sufferings that he endured. Obedience is hard, but even more harder than obedience is disobedience. And so we want to make sure that we learn from Jonah's life and not from making our own disobedient mistakes. Learn from his disobedience. I love the hymn that a young man wrote. His name is Robert Robinson, at the age of 22. He wrote that hymn that I'm sure you're probably familiar with, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." And the particular passage or verse that I like on that hymn is where it says, "Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee." And then he says, "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." And then he says, "Here's my heart. Oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above." And isn't it true that our hearts often are prone to wander? And yet we need to come back to the Lord. We need to, you know, freshly every day in the morning say like David in Psalm 139:23, "Search my heart, O Lord. And if there's anything there that is ungodly, that is wicked, you know, search it and know it. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." It's a prayer. I think we need to ask the Holy Spirit daily to search our hearts and to pinpoint, you know, the little flies, the little areas in our life of where we're wandering. And we need to repent. We need to confess. That very passage, Psalm 139:23, I love it. It's special to me. And especially, I read a book recently by J. Edwin Orr. You could find it, in fact, on David Gudzik's website. He was kind of a revivalist in the 20s, 1920s. But he wrote a book called Full Surrender. And in that book, he writes and he says, regarding Psalm 139, "To search me, O God," he said, "I never really truly understood what that meant until I heard what that meant in the Scandinavian language, the way they translate it. Instead of 'search me, O God,' they say, 'ransack me, O God. Ransack my heart.'" And there's, you know, a different weight than just a search. When you lose your keys, you know, you're searching for your keys in your house. If you don't have those Apple tags anymore, right? Connected to your keys will lead you right to it. And then if you ransack your house looking for your keys, what does that mean to you? And you're turning everything upside down, right? And that's the way we need to come before the Lord and say, "Lord, ransack my heart. If there's anything in my life that doesn't honor you, that doesn't glorify you, point it out to me, so I can quickly confess it to you and repent and turn from you, and or turn from those wicked ways and turn to you and surrender my heart afresh to you." And I say this all to you this morning because, you know, as I talk to your pastor on a weekly basis, you know, one of the things that the Lord has impressed, I think, upon both of our hearts is that we want to finish well. And I know, as I look at the world and everything that's happening in Israel and, you know, the coronavirus and what's happening around the world, you know, the finish line is not too far away. The Lord's coming, and he could come tonight. We might not even see the Cowboys win the Super Bowl. He can come tonight. But we know that the finish line is very close, right? So we want to finish well. We want to hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen? Amen? Amen. If you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord, there's going to be some guys here, including myself, we'd love to pray with you. We'd love to pray with you, inviting the Lord Jesus Christ into your life to be your Savior and to be your Lord. Romans 10:13 says, "Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And you just need to call upon him. You need to believe, the Bible says in Romans 10, 9 and 10. Just believe in your heart, the Lord Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. Just confess with your mouth that Jesus died for you personally. He was buried and he rose again. And the Bible says you'll be saved. And if you mean that from your heart, that you believe that he paid the price for all your sin, then the Bible says that he'll come. The Holy Spirit will come and take residence in your life and be your live-in tutor, your guide, okay? To guide you throughout your life and whatever tests that you have. And if you do go through tests, it's an open book test. You could retake the tests, and you have a live-in tutor, the Holy Spirit, to guide you throughout your life. Let me pray with you, and then I think John will come back up, and I don't know if we're going to finish in a song, but we'll just enjoy this time together. Father, we thank you for speaking to us through your word this morning. We ask, Lord, that you would continue to speak to our hearts, Lord, throughout this new year, Father, this new challenge, the new ministry that you have for us, those things that you want to do in us and through us. And we ask that you would just continue to bless this ministry, this fellowship, all the families and individuals represented here, Lord. We pray that you would use this church to be a light in this community, Father, and continue to plow and to sow seeds into the hearts of those that do not know you here, Lord, those that are lost and those that are seeking, Father, just to dive deeper into your word. We pray that you would draw them here, Father. And we ask your blessing. Water the seed, Lord, that's been sown in our hearts this morning. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Amen. Let's all stand as we worship the Lord before we go. Great message. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Really, really important and good reminder. I think what I was thinking through the whole thing is just don't take your eyes off Jesus. Just don't take your eyes off Jesus. And so as we worship the Lord, let's remember to pray for Jim. And let's remember the goodness, grace, and mercy of God. And let's sing to him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. God bless you guys.